على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. يقول الله عز وجل: وقتلت نفسا فنجيناك من الغم وفتناك فتونا. الله سبحانه وتعالى says that you killed a person. Now Surah Taha just mentions this about this incident, but the incident itself has been detailed in Surah Al-Qasas. So we'll fill in the gap from Surah Al-Qasas, because now we're giving explanations on Surah Taha. And we're going through the Surah, the story of Musa alayhi salam. But every Surah in Quran has its own personality. So some things are mentioned in one Surah are not mentioned in the other, according to the personality of the Surah. So over here it says that you killed a person, but it doesn't give the details. Musa alayhi salam, he saw a man from the children of Israel fighting with an Egyptian. The people in Egypt were either the people of the own country, which were the Naqbabis, to be called in the old time the Coptics, but we're not referring to the Christian sect. And then you had the second group, which was a minority, and those were the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel were an oppressed minority. They were enslaved by Fir'aun and his people. So this Israeli man was fighting with the Egyptian. Musa saw that, and Musa had a personality where whenever he would see something that he doesn't approve, he would interfere. He wasn't the type of person who would look to the other side and walk away. And he could find that it projected this quality, he find it projected throughout his personality, throughout his life. Whenever he would see something in front of him that is wrong, he has to go and do something. So he went to interfere. Musa was described as very powerful and strong. Even physically. He went in to interfere and to defend. He wanted to defend the one from Bani Israel because he's from his people. So he pushed the Egyptian away. He just pushed him away. But the push was a little bit too strong. It ended up killing the man. The man fell down dead. Musa ran away. فَأَصْبَحَ خَائِفًا فِي الْمَدِينَةِ يَتَرَقَّبْ. Because this is a crime that means death, execution to Musa. You killed somebody from the high class. Bani Israel are the low class. They're the enslaved. And now one of them kills a man from the high class. It was a definite death. Musa would have been killed. So Musa now was hiding away, even though it was still secret, nobody knew about it. The only people who were there are Musa, the Israeli man, and the Egyptian man who was dead. That's it, nobody else saw it. Nobody else saw what happened. And it was an unintentional murder. Musa did not intend to kill the man. He just wanted to fight him and push him away, but the man fell down dead. The next day, Musa walks into the town, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ. He's afraid, looking around to make sure that nobody knows what he did. And what does he see? He sees the same Israeli man fighting with another person. This man was a problem maker who was picking up fights wherever he goes. Musa now saw him fighting again with another man. Now Musa rushed in to interfere a second time. When the Israeli man saw that, he thought that Musa this time was attacking him. So he said, Ya Musa, أتريد أن تقتلني كما قتلت نفسا بالأمس. O Musa, do you want to kill me like you have killed someone yesterday? Now he exposed the secret. إن تريد إلا أن تكون جبارا في الأرض وما تريد أن تكون من المصلحين. You want to be a tyrant in the land. Now, from this story you can learn a lot about the psychology of the children of Israel living in Egypt. When you have someone who has in their heart the love of dunya, and they are living in an oppressed environment, that is a very dangerous combination. When you have oppression and love of dunya, that's a disaster. When you have somebody who's oppressed and they still love dunya, that's the worst combination. Because what happens is that person would be willing to take whatever humiliation is needed to survive. No matter what you do, you can humiliate me the way you want to as long as you're going to let me live. So it's a very dangerous combination. Because it leads to loss of dignity. And when you lose dignity, a whole bunch of values get thrown out of the window. When somebody is willing to suffer and go through oppression and humiliate themselves just to live, this person becomes closer to an animal than he is to a human being. Al-Mutarabbi says, وَمَنْ يَهُمْ يَسْفُلِ الْهَوَانُ عَلَيْهِ مَا لِجُرْحٍ بِمَيْتٍ إِلَهُ. If somebody humiliates themselves, then they become used to humiliation, and the dead body does not feel any pain. If a body is dead, no matter how you injure it, there's no pain. So no matter how much you humiliate this person, it doesn't make a difference. And as I said, a whole bunch of good values get thrown out. Similar to what Al-Mutarabbi says, he also said, عش حميداً أو مت كريماً. Live with honor or die with nobility. It's like has been said in the history of the United States, they say live free or die. You either live with honor or it's better to die. But when a person is willing to suffer and go through humiliation just to live, it's a disaster. The result would be a people who are ungrateful. This is one of the values that's lost. Gratitude is lost. This man, whom Musa helped just a day ago, and Musa put his whole life into risk for him, and now the next day, he shows no gratitude to Musa whatsoever, and he says that you want to kill me like you killed somebody yesterday. That's one value that gets thrown out. And then another value is selfishness. People become selfish. When they're humiliated and willing to take oppression, they become very selfish. So this man now, he's only caring about his own survival. Let Musa die. Musa was willing to sacrifice his life for you. And now you're willing to give up Musa and to sacrifice Musa for yourself to live. He exposed the secret. And then another value, there's no willingness to take any responsibility. When Musa and Bani Israel were in front of Jerusalem, Musa told them, let's go and fight. They said, اذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا. Go and fight with your Lord. We're going to stay right here. And then you also have the people, they want everything for free. They want everything for free. They don't want to pay the price for anything. إِنَّ فِيهَا قَوْمًا جَبَّارِينَ وَإِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلَهَا حَتَّى يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا. Musa told them, let's go to Jerusalem. They said, no. There are tyrants in there. Let them go. Let the enemy go and then they're going to walk in. Did you ever see an enemy who backs out like that? You have to go and fight the enemy. They said, no. We want the enemy to first evacuate Jerusalem and then we'll go in. They don't want to do anything. You see? These are all qualities that grow in the environment of oppression when the people are not willing to stand up for their rights. And throughout the story of Bani Israel, you can see some of these qualities. And you can see how difficult of a job it was for Musa to train, to give tarbiyah to such a people. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَقَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا فَنَجَّيْنَاكَ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَفَتَنَّاكَ فُتُونًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you think that Sayyidina Musa has killed a person, we talked about that yesterday. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفَتَنَّاكَ فُتُونَا. Fitna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he put Musa through different fitna, trials and tribulations. The word fitna itself is a word that is used to describe the process of separating gold and silver from the raw material. When you get the raw material of gold and silver, the process of separating the gold from the raw material is called fitna. And the one who does it is called fatan. And what does this process involve? It involves taking the raw material from the earth and putting it in a furnace and letting it burn. Therefore, another meaning of the word fitna is burning. Finnari yuftanun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the unbelievers are on fire burning. Finnari yuftanun. So the word fitna also means burning. When you have the raw material of gold or silver, the gold is mixed with dirt. It's mixed with this dirt. When you put it in the furnace and it burns, the impurities, the dirt, surfaces. And the gold, because it's heavy, it melts and it goes down. It settles at the bottom. So you come and you take the impurities away, and you're left with a block of gold. And this process takes time, because you put the raw material in the furnace for quite a while, until everything melts. And then the different particles separate from each other. And this, subhanAllah, shows you the beauty of the Quranic terminology. That is the process Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts people in. We always say that it's trials and tribulations, but the word fitna itself has some connotations to it. The process itself involves going into difficulty, going into a furnace. And then the process itself takes time. And then sometimes there could be gold and sometimes there wouldn't be any gold. And the same process applies to all metals. That's how you separate them from the raw material. For example, when you have the raw material of iron, and you put it in the furnace, and then you get iron, and you want to make a sword out of it, how do they go about making a sword? In the old days, the blacksmith will bring this piece of, this block of iron, and would put it in the furnace until it becomes red hot. And then they would slam it with a hammer. And then they would put it in the furnace again until it becomes hot. And they would pull it out, slam it with the hammer. And they would put it back in, bring it out, slam it with the hammer. If the iron is weak, it's going to break in the process and fail. And if the iron is strong, then the longer the process continues, the longer the slamming, putting in the furnace, pulling it out, slamming it again. The longer the process, the stronger the sword will be in the end, and the sharper the edge will be. And that's how they can make strong, sharp swords. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the anbiya, who are the strongest, in the toughest trials. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاء. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the severest or the most difficult tests are the tests the anbiya go through. ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ فَالْأَمْثَلْ. And then the ones who are behind the anbiya, and then the lower and the lower. The lower a person is, the easier the test becomes. Otherwise they would break. وَاللَّهُ يُنَزِلُ مِنَ الصَّبْرِ عَلَى قَدْرِ الْبَلَاءِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you patience according to the test. The more difficult the test is, the more patience is needed, and the more strength is needed. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the anbiya in the toughest test. So Musa, alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, and telling Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَفَتَنَّاكَ فَتُونَ, meaning he went through many tests. This is a form of wording that would implement that Musa alayhi salam went through many trials in his life. And all of that, and by the way, now we're talking about the state in the life of Musa before he was a Nabi. Musa was not a Nabi yet, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was preparing him for prophethood. وَفَتَنَّاكَ فَتُونًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him go through the trial with Fir'aun. He went through the trial with killing this man, and then he had to leave Egypt. بِالتَسْنِينَ فِي أَهْلِ مَدْيَنَ He went to Madian, traveling. Traveling in itself is a test and a trial. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was preparing Musa alayhi salam. Therefore, in our life, every one of us will go through tests. And by the way, the test does not have to be with pain. Wealth could be a test. Wealth is a test. It is the test of a sarra. There's a test of sarra and there's a test of marra. There's a test of wealth and there's a test of poverty. And some of the Salaf of Allah, they said, we passed the test of poverty, but now the test of wealth is even more difficult. It's a very difficult test. And now, for most of us, we are enjoying the blessings of this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a lot. There are many people who are deprived. They have nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so much. And that's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِيَبْلُوَنِي أَشْكُرْ أَمْ أَكْفُرْ Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam said about this test, Allah is testing me to see if I will be thankful and grateful or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now testing every one of us. We need to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through giving of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us and through thanking Allah for what He has given us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. Wa alayhi wa sallam. لبثت سنين في أهل مدينة ثم جئت على قدر يا موسى. الله سبحانه وتعالى says and then you stayed for a while in Madian and then you came to an appointed time. موسى had to leave Egypt because الملأ يأتمرون بك ليقتلوك. They were planning to kill him. The government of Egypt was planning to kill موسى, so he had to leave. And he went eastwards, and he crossed Sina, and he reached to the land of Madian, which is in Asham. Madian is in Asham. And he stayed there for 10 years. Now the story of Musa in Madian is not in Surah Taha, it is in Surah Qasas. It's only mentioned in Surah Taha that he stayed there for a while, and then he came back. He came back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجِئْتَ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ يَا مُوسَىٰ You came for an appointed time. It was all qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 10 years he was absent. وَجِئْتَ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ يَا مُوسَىٰ وَاصْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اصطنعتك لنفسي. اصطنعتك here has two meanings. One meaning is that I chose you. اصطفيتك لنفسي. I chose you for myself. And another meaning is, I prepared you. And both are right. Both meanings complement each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared him. The previous portion of the life of Musa was a preparation for Musa to carry the message. Because for every job you apply for, you have to have some kind of preparation. If you want to be a physician, you have to go through a long process of schooling to become a physician. If you want to become an engineer, you have to go through at least 16 years of education. But what about when a person is going to be a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They go through 40 years of preparation. 40 years of preparation to become a Nabi. And it's very tough, rigorous and hard work until they get to that level. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who prepares their education and study. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who makes for them their tests and exams. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who does it for them. Therefore, they come out as the most qualified. So Musa alayhi salam went through this process, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجِئْتَ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ يَا مُوسَىٰ And in one tafsir it says that you came for the appointed time for you to be a messenger, وَاصْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي I prepared you for myself. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا أَنْتَ وَأَخُوكَ بِآيَاتِي وَلَا تَنِيَ فِي ذِكْرِي Go with your brother, Harun. إِذْهَبَا أَنْتَ وَأَخُوكَ بِآيَاتِي With my signs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending Musa and Harun with his signs. Musa himself was given many times. 9 times and more. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنِيَا لِذِكْرِي. Never slacken or become weak in my remembrance. Dhikr should be a permanent companion for the dying. Somebody was calling to Islam, they must have dhikr with them all the time. Dhikr is food for their hearts, just like they need food for the body. And dhikr has a powerful effect. And only those who experience it would know this effect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Musa, go with my science. Never slacken or become weak in my remembrance. Don't go in downs. You have to always have dhikr with you. Because dhikr is your strength and power. Because it is what connects you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Taymiyyah used to go out every morning. And he would go out to the garden, to a certain garden in Damascus. He would stay there for Fajr until the sun is way up in the sky. Making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would do that every morning. So Ibn Qayyim and some of his students, they asked him, they said, how come you go out every day for this dhikr session, which you do on a daily basis? He said, if I do not have this breakfast, then my energy and my power would fail. My body would fail me. This is breakfast for me. Dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my source of strength. And Rasulullah has taught us that we should start our day with dhikr. And the dhikr of Fajr is very important. So Rasulullah used to say sometimes, Fajr and Duha. And dhikr is something that is extremely easy, very easy. Nevertheless, it carries a very great reward. Now sometimes, we need to sometimes think of it from a business point of view. Optimize your time. Sometimes there are things that demand a lot of time and the reward is little. And there are some things that are very easy and they carry a very high reward. And as a businessman, you want to do what is most profitable. And the thing that is very profitable and very easy to do is dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dhikr is something that you could do without specifying any time for it. If you have a busy schedule, no matter how busy you are, you can still fit dhikr in your schedule without affecting it. Because you spend time in your car, you could use that for dhikr. The time when you're walking from one place to another and you're not really doing anything, you could use it for dhikr. Even in some types of jobs, you could still do dhikr. It's said that some of the anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of them was a carpenter, he would always have dhikr. And one of them used to sew clothes. They used to have dhikr with them. So dhikr is something that can be done very easily without costing you much. And it carries a very high reward. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of al-dhakirin al-ma'akirin al-dhakirat. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who make dhikr. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha al-ladhina amanu dhkuru Allaha dhikran kathiran. O you who believe, remember Allah, Allah. نسأل الله عز وجل أن يجعلنا من الذاكرين لله عز وجل صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم يقول الله تعالى اذهب أنت وأخوك بآياتي ولا تنيا في ذكري اذهبا إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقولا له قولا لينا لعله يتذكر أو يخشى الله سبحانه وتعالى told موسى and هارون to carry my ayat and not to weaken or slacken in my remembrance. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, اذهبَ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ طَغَى. Go to Fir'aun because he has transgressed all bounds. And Fir'aun truly did transgress all bounds. He claimed to be God and he had absolute control over the lives of people, and he considered himself to be the owner of the land and the people and everything. Even the rivers and the gardens and Egypt, the whole thing belongs to him. Nevertheless, even though he has transgressed all bounds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa and Harun, فَقُولُوا لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Speak to him mildly. And this shows you the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the forgiveness of Allah. No matter who it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. And if Fir'aun, who has crossed all limits and boundaries, nevertheless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still telling Musa and Harun to speak to him mildly, softly. فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى, so that he may remember or fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's so much that could be said about this ayah. Number one, it shows us the methodology of da'wah, that the message belongs to Allah. The method of conveyance should be done the way Allah wants. And that is mildly, no matter who the person is. Because nobody can be worse than Fir'aun. Once there was one of the khulafa, and he was approached by a scholar. So the scholar was very rough on the Khalifa. So the Khalifa told him, Allah has sent somebody better than you to somebody worse than me. And he told him to speak mildly. Somebody better than you, Musa, was sent to somebody worse than me, Fir'aun. Nevertheless, he was told to speak mildly. Now when I would read this ayah, I always wondered what layina actually meant. We all know what mildly means, but it's relative. What is mild for me could be rough and tough for somebody else, so it's a relative meaning. So I was wondering what the exact meaning or implication of this word is to this particular context of da'wah that Musa gave to Fir'aun. And that thought was on my mind for a while, but subhanAllah, this is something that Gary Miller said. He said that whenever you have a doubt in your mind about Islam, about Qur'an, you'll find the answer in Qur'an. He said you would be reading Qur'an, and some doubts would come up in your mind, and then you would find the answer to that same doubt a few pages later. So Qur'an answers itself. The answer to this question is in Qur'an. The relative meaning of the word layna is the Qur'an, because we have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُولَ لَهُ قَوْلَ لَيْنَا, tell him mild words. Well, the words of Musa are in the Qur'an. The words that Musa spoke are in the Qur'an. I read the ayat that Musa spoke to Fir'aun. And as I said, this is relative. According to what I had in perception in mind of mildly, the words didn't really seem very mild. And Musa was very direct and straight with Fir'aun. He told him, I want you to release the children of Israel. Which means that if you think about it in economical terms, and these were about 600,000 Jews, slave laborers for Fir'aun. They are the ones who built his nation. And Musa is telling him to give them up, to release them and let them go. When you lose 600,000 workforce, that's a big number. It could damage the whole country. That's number one. And then number two, Musa said, and do not, you have to stop right now torturing them. So you release them and you stop torturing them. These are big demands. And then he told Fir'aun, and I want you to follow my message. In other words, you're wrong and what Allah has given me is right. And people in that level of power don't really accept anybody to tell them that they're wrong. This in itself is blasphemy. And then he told Fir'aun, and if you do not follow my message, then it has been revealed to me that there will be a punishment on the one who disbelieves. فَدُوحِيَ إِلَيْنَا أَنَّ الْعَذَابَ عَلَى مَنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. This might seem mild to some, but according to what I had in mind of layina, it didn't really seem very mild. I mean, he's telling him very directly some big demands. Therefore, laying over here must mean the method of conveying the message. It is done in a polite way. But the message itself, you cannot tamper with. The message comes from Allah. And you have to convey it the way it is. What Leina would mean is that when you convey the message, you convey it in a very polite fashion. And imagine it as follows. There's a delivery man working with, he's a, with UPS or with FedEx, any of these that, which would deliver packages. And this delivery man is carrying this package with him, and he comes and he wants to deliver it to a certain person. There are different ways this package could be delivered. One way is that he could knock the door, the guy comes up and he throws it in his face and says, take it. And then the person, this person could be over polite, the delivery man could be over polite, and he would say, well, maybe the people are asleep, I'm not going to wake them up. Let me just leave the package on the doorsteps. I don't want to hurt them, I don't want to cause any noise, any distraction. I'll leave it on the footsteps. And then somebody would come and steal it and go away. And then it could be delivered. He would knock the door and deliver it very politely and say, here's this package to you. I think that we fall into the two extremes many times. We either deliver, and by the way, this delivery man does not have any control of tampering over the package. The package has to be delivered. He does not have a right to open it and play with it. All what he can do is to do the method of delivery. But the package itself cannot be touched. And that's the message of Allah. We cannot change the message itself. It has to be delivered the way it is. But it can be delivered by throwing it in the person's face. And I've seen this sometimes. Yani, da'wah is done by captivity. You bring somebody in front of you, sit down, and then you deliver a message for an hour or two, shooting it in the face of the person, pointing in his face. The person, yeah, I've seen it sometimes, yeah, in captivity. Da'wah in captivity. And the person who's doing the da'wah is very sincere and thinks that it's going to work this way. While the other person on the other side really has completely, is not listening, is not, because it has taken too long, and it's forcing it under their throat. And then you have the other extreme, and that is sometimes we're over polite and we're very sensitive to the feelings of others. We don't want to hurt them by telling them that they're wrong or that Islam is the truth. So we end up not conveying the message to our co-workers and neighbors and friends. Why? Because we're over polite. We don't want to hurt their feelings. And both are extremes. The middle way is that the message should be delivered. But it should be delivered in a good way. It should be done with wisdom. And to find this middle road, and we need to find the middle road in everything. That's the problem. The middle road is very fine, but the extremes are quite wide. You got the right side and the left side, a vast area. But the middle road is difficult and only a few can really hit it on target. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us on this middle path. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ. يقول الله تعالى: اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقول له قولا لينا لعله يتذكر أو يخشى. قال ربنا إننا نخاف أن يفرط علينا أو أن يطغى. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa and Harun to go to Fir'aun, Fir'aun was someone who has put so much terror in the hearts of people. Even today, thousands of years after Fir'aun passed away, when we hear the name Fir'aun, it gives us a strange feeling. So let alone when Musa and Harun were living there, and they knew who Fir'aun was and the capacity and the power that he had. So they were honest and they said, we are afraid. We are afraid that he might kill us or punish us swiftly. Yafrut means something that is very fast, and also it means something that is done in excess. Al-ifrat. Al-ifrat is something excessive. And yafrut also means something that is fast. We say, farata fil musbaha. That means all of the beads of the Misbah fell down one after another. So they said that we are afraid that he might punish us swiftly and excessively. And that was the habit of Fir'aun. He does not deal with matters softly. He was very strict and tough. He was a tyrant. Awaya thought that he would transgress all bounds. He might kill us. We mentioned in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he says, احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجده في جهك. If you take care of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will take care of you. If you take care of the orders of Allah, you will find Allah with you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith al-Qudsi, مَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا اقْتَرَبْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُهُ كنت سمعه الذي يسمع به وبصره الذي يبصر به ويده التي يبطش بها ورجله التي يمشي بها ولئن سألني لأعطينه ولئن استعاذني لأعيذنه. ثم صلى الله عليه وسلم says, this is a hadith Qudsi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the most beloved thing a servant can do to come closer to me is the mandatory acts of ibadah. That is what Allah loves most, and that will make you closest to Allah. So you reach to a certain level. And then after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and then my servant becomes even closer to me the more voluntary deeds they do. And they go up in the ranks until they become beloved to me. And when they reach to that level, I become their eyes which they see with, their ears which they hear with, their hands which they use, their feet which they walk with, and if they ask me, I will give them, and if they seek refuge in me, I will save them. So you become closer to Allah until you reach to the level of wilayah. You become a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you become a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah is with you. He's your eyes and your ears and your hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with you. Everything that you will do will be approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Musa and Harun, لَا تَخَافَ إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. Don't be afraid because I am with you. I hear and I see. I'm your sight and I'm your hearing. I will be with you, I will protect you. Don't be afraid. Musa and Harun are human beings. They have the same human being feelings that we have. Fear, love, everything. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comforted them with these words. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them, I will be with you. لَا تَخَافَ إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. And then they were commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأْتِيَا فَقُولَ إِنَّا رَسُولَ رَبِّكَ فَأَرْسِلْ مَعْنَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا تَعَذِّبْهُمْ قَدْ جِئْنَاكَ بِآيَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى مَنْ تَبَعَ الْهُدَى. Go to him and tell him that we are messengers from your Lord. From your Lord. It's your Lord too, Fir'aun. He's the Lord of every one of us. Because Fir'aun, أَنْكَرَ رُبُوبِيَةِ الْعَزَّ وَجَلِّ, he rejected the fact that Allah is Rabb. He's the Lord of everything. We mentioned in Qutb al-Jumu'ah the meaning of Rabb, that he is the one who created. And since he is the one who created, then he is the one who owns. And since he is the one who owns, then he is the one who has authority over what he owns. That is the Rabb, Al-Khaliq, Al-Malik, Al-Mutasarrif fi mulki wa hukmihi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created everything. Therefore, everything belongs to him. And if everything belongs to him, then he has the right to do whatever he wills in his creation. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. Allah ta'ala, اذهب أنت وأخوك بآياتي ولا تنيا في ذكري اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى أقول له قولا لينا لعله يتذكر أو يخشى قال ربنا إننا نخاف أن يفرط علينا أو يطغى قال لا تخاف إنني معكما أسمع وأرى. توقفنا هنا فأتياه فقولا إنا رسول ربك فأرسل معنا بني إسرائيل ولا تعذبهم قد جئناك بآية من ربك والسلام على من اتبع الهدى إنا قد أوحي إلينا أن العذاب على من كذب وتولى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa and Harun to go to Fir'aun and tell him, إنا رسول ربك. we are the messengers of your Lord. فَأَرْسِلْ مَعَنَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Send with us Bani Israel, release them. As we mentioned, Bani Israel, the Mufassirin say the number was about 600,000 at the time. Bani Israel, how did they get into Egypt to start with? They came into Egypt with Yusuf alayhi salam. Because Yusuf, he called his parents and all of his brothers to Egypt. And they settled with him. How many were the brothers of Sayyidina Yusuf? 11 brothers. He's the 12th. And that's how there's the 12 tribes of Bani Israel. And they lived in Egypt. The number at the time of Musa, it said it was about 600,000. And Pharaoh was using them as slave labor. They were working for free. This civilization, so-called civilization of Egypt, was built on the shoulders of Bani Israel. They were working very hard. And it was a form, the work itself that they were doing was a form of punishment. The way they were working was a punishment for them. So Musa said, وَلَا تُعَذِّبْهُمْ. Don't torture them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Musa to tell Fir'aun, don't torment them. وَلَا تُعَذِّبْهُمْ. قَدْ جِئْنَاكَ بِآيَةٍ رَبِّكَ. We are presenting you with signs from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given every Nabi signs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the biggest sign of all, which is Quran. فَأَرْجُ أَنْ أَكُونَ أَكْثَرَ تَابِعًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. So Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, therefore I wish that I would have the biggest ummah on the day of judgment. Because my ayah, my sign was Quran. So Musa was told to go and tell Fir'aun that إِنَّا لِنَكَ بِآيَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الْهُدَى. And peace be upon those who follow the guidance. Peace will be on the ones who follow the guidance. And then he said, إِنَّا قَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْنَا أَنَّ الْعَذَابَ عَلَى مَنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. It has been revealed to us that punishment will befall the one who rejects and goes away and turns away. Now notice here, Musa is telling Fir'aun that there's a punishment for the one who doesn't believe. But Musa, part of the politeness of delivering the message, which we talked about, Musa did not point into Fir'aun's face and say, you will go to hell if you don't believe. Musa said it in a passive way, إِنَّا قَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْنَا أَنَّ الْعَذَابَ عَلَى مَنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَى. It has been revealed to us that whoever doesn't follow, whoever it is, not necessarily you, anybody, even me, will be punished if they don't believe. Now this is the question that we always wonder about in doubt. Should we inform the people we're giving da'wah to that if they do not believe, they will go to hell? They will be punished. And if we do have to do that, how do we say it? This is a question that always comes up. It especially comes up because this is a question that's always asked by the non-religious to the religious, always. Here you would find in America, the non-religious people will ask this question to any religious person who's preaching, whether it's a Christian or a Muslim or whatever. What do you say about the Christians? What will happen to me? Am I going to hell or not? Now they want to get from you the answer yes. They want you to tell them that they're going to hell because they can say, see, we proved that they don't have any tolerance. This is a question that they always use as a trap. Now, are you going to say yes, you're going to hell? Well, we mentioned that we don't have any authority to tamper with the message itself. We have to deliver the message. And it's part of the honesty of tabligh al-risala. It's part of the honesty of conveying the message that you let the people know what will happen if they believe and what will happen if they don't believe. But it makes a big difference if you deliver it the right way than if you just say that you're going to hell. It makes a big difference. For example, there is one of the du'a. He said that whenever I'm asked this question, I answer as follows. I say, if anybody does not believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that person will go to hellfire and will be punished. But I cannot say that that person is you. Because you might follow the truth one day. I cannot judge you. It is not my role to judge you. I'm not a judge. I'm a conveyor of the message. You could one day believe, while the speaker, myself, something could happen, and I could go back on my heels and end up going to hellfire. So this is something in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know what will happen to me, and I don't know what will happen to you. I cannot judge that. That's a matter in the hands of Allah. But whoever does not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will go and will be punished. Because we don't want them on the Day of Judgment to come and say we were cheated. We were not told this. And you would find that all of the anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they make it clear to their people. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bashira wa nadhira, the tafsir of this ayah is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sent to give the glad tidings to the believers, bashir, and he's sent as a nadhir, a warner, to the non-believers, to tell them the consequences of kufr. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you see, in the beginning of his da'wah, when he stood on a safa, and he called the people of Quraysh, all of them came. And he told them, if I tell you that there's an army that's going to attack you right now, behind this mountain, will you believe me? They said, ما أعدنا عليك كذبا. A reward. Abu Lahab said, تَبَّرْ لَكَ سَائِرَ الْيَوْمِ أَلِهَذَا جَمَعْتَنَا. Abu Lahab said, may Allah, may you perish for the rest of the day. Is this why you called us? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ. May Abi Lahab perish. And by the way, this surah is a miracle in the Quran. Because it is saying, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ. مَا أَغْنَ عَنْهُ مَالٌ وَكَسَبْ سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبٍ. The surah says that Abu Lahab is going to be in hellfire. And this was during the life of Abu Lahab. If Abu Lahab wanted to prove Islam wrong, he could have said, I'm a believer, I'm a Muslim. How can the Quran say that I am going to hellfire? But he remained on kufr until the end of his life. So this surah in itself is a miracle of the miracles of Quran. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. Allah ta'ala. قال وما ربكما يا موسى. فرعون asked Musa and said, who is your Lord? Musa, he told him, Inna Rasula Rabbika, we are the messengers of your Lord. So when Musa and Harun were giving Fir'aun da'wah, they told him, we are sent by your Lord. He is your Lord. Fir'aun did not want to accept that, and he said, who is your Lord? He's yours. So tell me about him. Musa responded and said, قَالَ رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. Allah is the one who gave every creation its form, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them, provided them with guidance. Musa is turning the attention of Fir'aun to the creation. And that's something that Quran does always. We find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to the sun, the moon, the oceans, the sky. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always turning our attention to the creation. Why? Because the creation is a mirror of some of the attributes of the Creator. By looking at the creation, you can know the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you look at the creation, you know that Allah is the Creator. When you look at how all of the creation are living, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Razzaq. And so on and so forth. So Musa told Fir'aun, رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. Allah gave every creation its form. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided them with guidance. Every creation has a form suitable for the role it's going to play and for its survival. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has equipped every creature with a body, with characteristics that would fit the environment this creation is living in. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided them with guidance. And the guidance over here does not mean the guidance of religion, but it means the guidance, Ibn Abbas says, هَدَاهُمْ إِلَى الطَّعَامِ وَالشَّرَابِ وَالْجِمَاعِ. Allah has guided all of the creation to food and reproduction.
So every creation knows how to survive and live in dunya.
And how did they know?
By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, for example, at the infant, the human infant, when it's first born. It doesn't know how to do anything, but it knows how to suck milk. It knows how to feed itself. This is an instinct that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put. It's guidance, it's huda. It's huda which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in this infant that has zero memory, nothing in the brain, it's empty. It only knows how to suckle the milk from the breast of the mother. That is huda from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أعطى كل شيء خلق. Allah has given every being its form. In the ants' communities, the ants, they divide into different sections. You have the queen, and then you have workers, and you have servants, and you have soldiers. There's a particular group of ants, a very small number of ants. Their role is doorman. They guard the gates to the ants' village. The opening to the village is very small. It's barely enough for one ant to come in. And that is done for security reasons. They don't make the opening very large, because then the enemies, predators, could creep in. So the opening is very small. It's barely enough for one ant to go in. These doormen, their role is to guard the gates. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has equipped them with heads that are enlarged. So the head is as big as the door. So they stick their head and they block the entrance. And they don't even allow any ant to come in except if it gives them the password. Otherwise they cannot go in. And the color of the head is similar to the color of the surroundings, so the gate can be camouflaged. If there's an enemy passing by, it won't even recognize that there's an entrance over here, because the color of the head is the same as the color of the surroundings. Now, tell me, how can the evolutionists explain this? The ones who propagate the theory of evolution. How can they explain this fact? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given that particular ant a bigger head so that it can play that role. Something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that ant its form. And then you have, there's another type of ant that lives in the desert. The desert is a very tough environment. When the ant leaves from its village and goes in search for food, sand dunes and the desert, you know, there's no milestones in the desert. It's all sand. It all looks the same. So the ant could get lost. And if it gets lost, it can die very fast in the hot sun. So how does it know the direction back to its village? This ant, it travels, and whenever it takes a few steps, it looks back at the sun. And it could go in a crooked path, turn right and left, but whenever it moves, it looks back to the sun. And it records its position according to the position of the sun. And it records it all in its memory. It has a navigation tool given to it by Allah. If it goes five steps to the right, it would look back to the sun and record the coordination. And then it takes five steps to the left, it will look back to the sun and make sure of the position. Now, when it wants to go back, it has all of that information recorded in its memory. So it can go back. But not only is it able to go back, but it is able to calculate the shortest route back. So it doesn't have to follow the same path it came from, but it has the ability, through processing the information in a small brain, of calculating the shortest distance back, to the village, and it goes in a straight line back. Who gave it that navigation tool? This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The bees, when they're extracting honey, the honey comes out with a high percentage of water. If it is left that way, then it will spoil and rot. You know, when people want to make alcohol, when they want to make an alcoholic drink out of honey, what do? they add water to it. If you add water to honey, then it can go through the fermentation process and becomes alcoholic. So the bee would put the honey in the cell, and it would dry the honey by moving its wings like a fan. It would blow the honey until it reaches to the exact concentration needed, and when it reaches to that concentration, this honey can stay for 1,000,000 years and won't change. And they have found in the chambers of Fir'aun, in the pyramid, they have found jars of honey that have been left with Fir'aun when he died, and they did not change until this day. How did that bee know the exact percentage of water that should be in the honey for it to stay permanently and not rot? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the bees, they have to control the temperature of the cells if they want the bees to survive. And how do they do that? If it is hot season, then they would move their wings like fans over these small larvae or the eggs of the bees. That's if it's hot season. If it's in the cold season, then they would put their bodies over the cell and provide it with heat. If it is too hot, if the environment is too hot, then they would bring drops of water, and they would move their wings next to the water, so it would provide cooling. The liquid itself will provide cooling for the rest of the cell. You know, all of these things, we could go on and on and on in this miraculous world of insects. There's a certain type of insect, it looks like a dragonfly, but it's not a dragonfly, I forgot the name of it. It has two claws, like the claws of a lobster. It's very long, if anybody knows the name of it. What is it? No, not the scorpion. The mantle, yeah. Brain mantle? Brain? Like brain, B-R-A-I-N?
Prey mantle.
In the reproduction of this prey mantle, something amazing happens. And this is a proof against the theory of evolution. When the male is having intercourse with the female becomes very hungry. She becomes very hungry. What does she do? She starts eating the male. She starts by chewing off his chest. And the male is continuing in the reproduction process. And then, after she eats the chest, she moves on to the head. So by the time the male is done, he's already dead. Now, how can the evolutionists explain this? They say survival for the fittest. Well, this guy is killing himself. He's chewed off until he dies. This must be a wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this insect that you have to do this if you want your species to continue. It is a wahi from Allah, because who would want to throw himself to death, kill himself, unless it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is with the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. It's guidance from Allah. And Abba said we could go on and on and on in this world of insects and animals and plants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in these worlds, different worlds, signs for us. آيات لِوِلِ الْأَلْبَابِ. These are signs for people of understanding. And Musa tried to convey this to Fir'aun, and then he mentioned in a few other ayat some of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. الله سبحانه وتعالى says, قال من ربكما يا موسى قال ربنا الذي أعطى كل شيء خلقه ثم هدى. الله سبحانه وتعالى says that Fir'aun asked Musa, who is your Lord? Musa said, Allah, our Lord, is the one who gave every creation its form and then guided it. And we said that Ibn Abbas mentions that guiding over here means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided every creation
to their feeding and their reproduction. And we talked last morning about an example of reproduction from the prey mammal. We could talk now about an example or two about feeding, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided animals to feeding. Yesterday we talked about insects, this morning we'll talk about the creation of the sea. There's a type of fish that lives in the Amazon rivers, freshwater fish. And these rivers, which go through the Amazon, if you've seen photos of them, the trees are right over the rivers, and some of the branches are in the river, and almost the river is covered with these branches. And there's a lot of insects that live in these trees and feed on them. And there's a type of fish that lives on these insects. But the problem is that the insects are not in the water. So how can the fish hunt? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hada. Allah has given this fish hidayah, guidance, on how to feed. This fish has the ability to aim and shoot at its target. And that's how it feeds. Now how does it aim and how does it shoot? It takes a drop of water in its mouth and it aims with its eyes at the target. And we're talking about a small target, an insect, fly, maybe. And this fish shoots out a bullet, a drop of air, shoots it out straight, and it strikes the target, and then you would see the insect falling down in the water, disoriented, because of the shot of this drop of water. It's like a water gun. And this fish is called archer fish. It has this ability of, and it shoots for quite a distance, I mean a few feet in the air. And I've seen this fish, and I've seen it, and we dropped on a mock target on it, and it did shoot at a few drops of water. And it fires up a machine gun. It's not one shot, but it's a few shots, consecutive shots. Three or four or five drops of water, bullets shot in the air, and it hits the fly and completely throws it off the branch, and it just tumbles down in the water. And it's taken as a meal. This is an example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guiding this fish to its particular feeding. Now, with larger fish, like tuna fish for example, they feed on sardines or anchovies, and the small fish have more resilience and flexibility in maneuvering, so they could outmaneuver the larger fish. Therefore, this larger fish, they have been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hunt in congregation, in teams. And if you've seen how that happens, it's also amazing. These larger fish, they move in schools, and then they make a big circle around the school of sardine or anchovies. So they have the larger fish are in a circle beneath the school of smaller fish. And then these larger fish, what they do, is they close in on the school of anchovy from beneath. The result is that the school of small fish will bundle together and would rise up, because the bigger fish are beneath them. And they would continue pushing them up and up and up until they reach the ceiling, which is the surface of the water. They could go nowhere then. So when that happens, when the small fish hit the roof, the ceiling, which is the surface of the water, these larger fish, they close in on them, and they come closer and closer. You see that the small fish, they make a ball. It looks exactly like a ball. And this ball is rotating frantically, and moving very fast, spinning around. Why? Because every sardine or anchovy does not want to be on the outside of the ball, because that's where it's more risky. They want to be in the inside. So all of them are going inside, but then they all meet inside, so some of them are now outside. So the other ones outside come in. And you see this ball moving frantically. All of the fish are moving with a very, very high speed. What that happens, it does two things. First of all, it shows the big fish which fish are weak. Because if there's any fish that is weak or injured, it won't be able to join in this fast movement, so it will be alone. Or if there's any fish, small fish that is arrogant enough, it doesn't want to be with the group, and it's left alone, that fish is gone. And then with this fast movement, the weaker fish, they become tired. And they fall out from this group, this ball which is moving. And they are taken as a meal. Now, fishermen, whoever of you go fishing for surface fish, they call this boiling water. Because you see the small fish jumping up and down in the water, it looks like the water is boiling. Now, this is teamwork. It's very coordinated teamwork. Because one of the large fish, they make this big circle. Then they attack one on one. So one big fish would strike at this ball, take its meal, come out, take its place, and another big fish would go in. They all work together in a team. How did they learn to do that? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given this guidance. And we could go on and on and on talking about examples from all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided them to the rizq. By the way, when this happens, when the fish are pushed to the surface, then the birds come in. And that's, by the way, also how fishermen find this rizq for us, it's a guidance for us. The fishermen, they know that there's some big fish beneath the circle, not by the fish finder or by the radar. They didn't have that a long time ago. They know it by the birds in the sky. When they see birds, they know that there's something going on. Because the small fish is there, and if there's small fish, there's larger fish beneath it. And that's how they fish. So it's guidance for us, too. Had that a lot of little bit. But in a certain African country, they learned something interesting about hunting for, fishing for a certain type of small fish. They would go out in a certain season in the year. They would go out in a certain season in the year to the beach. And they would have with them sticks and buckets. Now they would beat the water with their sticks. They would just beat the water. You find the whole tribe are on the beach and they're beating the water with their sticks. That sound attracts a certain type of fish. And the fish just come in. They come in and the people just pick it up with their buckets. It comes right there when it hears the sound of the sticks hitting the water, it just comes in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown this particular tribe how to get their Fir'aun said, خَلَقَ مَا بَانَ الْقُرُونَ الْأُولَى. What about the generations of old? Because Musa is telling him that this religion that I'm sent with is the truth. Fir'aun is asking Musa and telling him, what about the generations of old? The people who used to live in our land, the old generations, they didn't believe in this religion of yours. What's going to happen to them? Are you going to say that they're all in hellfire? Fir'aun is following the logic of, if everybody else is doing it, this must be right. He's saying, if all the people are not Muslims, if all the people are disbelievers, that means that what they are doing must be right, and you are coming up with an innovation, or coming up with something new. And that's a flawed line of thought, it's a false logic, because what the masses is doing has nothing to prove if the thing is right or wrong. If everyone is doing something, that's no proof that that thing is right. In fact, many of the times, only a minority would do the right thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقَلِيلًا مِنْ عِبَادِ الشَّكُورُ. Only a few of my servants are grateful. And there was one man who was making dua, and Umar ibn al-Khattab heard him. He said, Allahumma ja'alni min al-qalil. Allah, make me of the few. Umar ibn al-Khattab told him, why are you asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you of the few? What do you mean by that? He said, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, only a few of my servants, only a minority or a few of my servants are grateful. I want to be of them. And Rasulullah said, most of the people will not be believers even if you want them to be so. So what the mass is doing has no proof of truth at all. Truth is truth.
Doesn't matter if people are following it or not. Unfortunately, we always fall trap to mass way of thinking. If the people are thinking in a certain way, we just follow the flow. Because we're social beings, we don't want to go contrary to the flow. But the truth is independent. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to it. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan wa zumma taba'a wa arina al-batila batilan wa zumma ijtinaba. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.